I read the story recently of a Sunday school teacher who had taught her five and six-year-old class students on the Ten Commandments. And she emphasized the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, to the 5 and 6-year-olds. And then the teacher asked the question to the 5 and 6-year-olds. She said, is there a commandment that teaches us as to how to treat our brothers and sisters? One little boy popped up right away and he said, thou shalt not kill. Might be the relation that you had with your kids, all right? Matthew chapter 5. I want to kind of use a catchphrase to catch your attention tonight and then develop it more fully, hopefully from the Word of God. But I've entitled this message, The SNL Crisis. And I know some of the millennials and teenagers, when they hear the letters SNL, they think of the trash comedy, supposed entertainment called Saturday Night Live. Nothing but garbage. I hope you don't let your children watch it. But sometimes when they hear those initials SNL, that's what they think of. And then some of us older people might be able to recall back in the 80s and 90s when there was an SNL crisis of the savings and loan business in America. The reports back then that savings and loan institutions in the 80s and 90s, due to that crisis, lost $132.1 billion of taxpayers' money. That would certainly be a crisis, wouldn't it, under any measure? But I want you to look with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. And I think all of us probably are familiar that Matthew chapter 5 is part of the great Sermon on the Mount, preached by the greatest of all preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what a wonderful, wonderful, practical instruction given to us in our day and time as well. And the Lord here, as we come to chapter 5 and verse 13, draws a parallel. And before he concludes this, he makes the parallel very personal. And I want you to notice Matthew 5, beginning of verse 13, please, begins by the Lord saying, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for loving us. Thank you for the good old hymns, Lord, that contain such good Bible truths as we've sung them this evening. Lord, I thank for these folks that have come out on the Sunday evening service. Lord, help me not to waste their time, but help me to be utilized by the Spirit of God to just be of an encouragement, to be used by the Word of God through the Spirit of God to encourage the saints of God. And so, Father, we pray you would meet with us in a fashion that would bring honor and glory to our Savior. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 5, the first 11 verses of this part of the Sermon on the Mount are what we know as the Beatitudes. The verses that I just read, verses 13 through 16, are called the Similitudes. The Beatitudes are to deal with our inner character, what we are on the inside. The Similitudes are about what we are by our outward influence. The Christian's relationship to the world should be that which is honoring and glorifying to Christ. The Lord said, you're in the world, but you're not to be of the world. I have often said down over the years that it's okay for a boat to be in the water, but when the water gets in the boat, then you've got a problem. It's okay for the church to be in the world, but when the world gets in the church, then we have a problem. And the reason, as this part of the Sermon on the Mount will reveal here for your consideration tonight, the reason this is so important is because there is no other influence for Christ in this world beyond the New Testament church. There is no other influence for this world other than the New Testament church. There may be other religious organizations. There may be telecasts. There may be broadcasts that call themselves Christian. But please be assured, you and I, as part of a local New Testament church, are part of the body of Christ that is left here to honor and to glorify the Savior. And the world may hate us. As a matter of fact, you can see there in beginning of verses 10 through 12 where the Lord would say that he would, that the world would hate you. But whether they want to recognize it or not, they may hate us, but they need us. We're needed in this world for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to have an influence in the world, and that influence is spoken of in two metaphors, simple ingredients that all of us can relate to. And the simple ingredients or metaphors is this, of salt and light. The first lesson in the metaphor is that there's a marked difference between the world and the church. The second lesson is that there's a marked improvement upon the world by our influence in the world. I have often said that we, as New Testament Bible believers, as part of New Testament Bible-believing Baptist churches, are to be thermostats, not thermometers. We're not here as Christians to merely radiate the temperature of the world. We ought to be here as Christians to desire, with the Lord's help, to alter the temperature of the world. But the Lord says, ye are the salt of the earth and ye are the light of the world. Now, I want to share four thoughts, and they'll be brief, at least to some point. The first thing from the text is, I want you to see the presupposition. The presupposition. In the time that our Lord walked on this earth, salt, as he alludes it to being believers here, salt was connected in people's lives in a threefold way. Salt was utilized in the Lord's day, speaking of purity. Salt had a purifying ingredient. The second meaning of salt, as the Lord alluded to it, was that there was a preservative in salt. And thirdly, salt had potency. It had flavored things. I have thought so many times talking about salt being a preservative. I was born and reared in rural Pennsylvania in the midst of farming country and oil country. My dad and my three older brothers all worked in the oil industry, not making big bucks. They worked for an oil refinery. But we had an uncle back then, a little short, scrawny little man, and he raised his own cattle. He raised his own hogs. Raised his own chickens. I'm amazed today that all of the things that the world is saying, man, you can't can chicken like that anymore. People will get sick from that. It's a wonder farmers didn't die by the droves than back years ago. Or you can't do that with a ham anymore, because the government says that you can't. And my uncle used to slaughter his own hogs. Now, I never enjoyed that part of it. But my uncle had a smokehouse, and I remember many a time as a kid growing up at slaughtering time for those hogs, usually in the fall of the year where the temperature was dropping a little lower, and he would slaughter those hogs, and then he would cut those hams off of the back of those hogs, and he'd dip those hams down into a salty brine called saltpeter, and he would lull those hams into that salty brine. And then he'd take that ham on a hook and hang it up in the smokehouse. And you haven't eaten whole ham unless you've eaten home cured ham. And he would smoke those hams. But what preserved the hams from putrefying was salt. Salt was a preservative. And the Lord uses it in a very simple fashion here by indicating the presupposition is when he says to you and I, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt presupposes decay. And when he said, ye are the light of the world, light presupposes darkness. We're living in a decaying, darkening society. The comparison of language, if you'll turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, as he makes this comparison that Paul gives us here concerning the influence of salt and light. In Philippians chapter 2, and if you have your Bible open, drop down to verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. He said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The matter of realizing the presupposition is that Jesus Christ has saved you and I, and he's left you and I behind so that we might indeed preserve what is left by way of any sanity. Arthur Pink said that salt is God's great antiseptic on a sphere of decay. Salt is God's great antiseptic on a sphere of decay. One of the most ridiculous things that I hear people say today, that the world is getting better. Now, I don't know what sand pile they buried their head in, that they would come to the conclusion the world is getting better, because it can't get better because it's not doing better. It's bad, may I say, and getting worse. Paul sounded the alarm in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. All that our culture today has done is to create a more sophisticated way to display and exhibit its corruption. We have more educated people that are fools. We have a world system today that is pell-mell on its way to hell, and indeed they don't care about which direction they're going. The Bible sounds forth the warning in the Gospel of Luke. The Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Men were so corrupt. They were indeed from the inside out destroying the very world in which they lived in. But may I tell you this? God brought judgment upon that society by fire and brimstone. The matter of the judgment of God. I'm going to make a statement, and if the pastors that are here or Christian misunderstands me when I'm saying this, we hear all of this talk from liberal society about global warming. Global warming's the blame for this, and global warming's the fault for that, and global warming is doing this, and the world is changing because of global warming. Can I modify that a little bit and say that maybe part of the devastation that the world is going through is not due to global warming, but due to godly warning. Due to godly warning. Please don't misunderstand me when you and I read in the newspapers and hear the devastation and the loss of life, even most recently there in the beautiful state of Lahaina, Hawaii, and I visited there. I preached there, missionary friends that are serving God there. And to see those fires across that island being destroyed, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that that came as a result of any of those people living wrong. What I am saying is that our society is wrong. And our God, in his love, is using his power to say, hey, it's about time we take time to slow down and recognize what's going on. All of these inexplainable things is not due to global warming. It's due to godly warning, warning us that judgment is yet to come. You remember he warned the Sodomites that judgment was coming. He sent preachers in among them to sound forth the warning signals in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. And he sounded forth the matter of the warning to give them an opportunity to repent. And I believe that he'll do and is doing the same in our great nation. But here's the practicality of it. The presupposition of the preservation, of the purity, of the potency, of salt and of light. Now, notice what God's plan is here. It's a rather simple one. If you notice his statement in verse 13, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, he said, ye are the light of the world. He's not talking about anybody other than you and I as Christians. Makes it rather personal, doesn't it? Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. If ever there was a day when this earth needs Christians to keep their testimony and maintain their convictions and allow their godly influence to be evidenced, it's in this day. We're living in a day of X-rated home movies. We're living in a day of internet pornography. We're living in a day of marching sodomites throughout our cities. And may I tell you this, and I just told a preacher this last week. I'm going to work up a brand new sermon on the meaning of the rainbow. It certainly doesn't mean what they're wanting you and I to believe the rainbow means today. God put a rainbow in the sky to remind us that he would never judge this world and destroy it again by water. The rainbow has nothing at all to do with the perverseness that's being propagated in our society today. But Isaiah said of his people in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah sounded this warning about his people, and I want to try and sound similar warning to our beloved America. When Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. And then he says this, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither nullified with ointment. Your country, Isaiah said, is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. The reality that we have in America tonight, an SNL crisis. We have a crisis of salt and light that needs to be heard, that needs to be evidenced. The reason I say that about God's judgment is that one day when the church is taken out of this world, in the book of the Revelation, when the rapture takes place, in Revelation chapter 4, guess what happens on this earth once the church is taken out? Tribulation starts. Tribulation and testing and trial and suffering and anguish that has been unequaled in all of human society. Why? Because the church and the Spirit of God have been taken out. And it gets very, very, very bad here on this globe called the world. Our lives ought to have some degree of sanctifying influence on others. True story of a young lady whose name was Helen Ewing. Helen lived in Scotland back in the 1700s. Helen got saved at a young age, and at a very young age began to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Her desire was to eventually become a missionary, but the Lord planned for her death at the age of only 22. Helen never wrote a book, never wrote a song, never traveled miles from her home, but everywhere Helen Ewing went, she left a sense of the presence of God. She was known by those that observed her life to rise at 5 o'clock every morning and arising that early to pray for missionaries early on in the morning. And as a result, due to her direct testimony, she saw many people come to know Christ. Her influence was so strong that if people were telling dirty jokes, when she would walk by, they would stop. And you say, well, that's rather simple, isn't it? But how do people react when you and I enter a room? How do you and I respond in regard to the matter of the world in which we're living? And do we laugh at the world's dirty jokes? Do we accommodate ourselves by going along with the dirty tactics that are promiscuous and so forth in our society? So the matter of realizing here that the Lord in this portion, in a very practical sense, says, ye are the light of the world, and ye are the salt of the earth. I said a while ago, I was born and reared in PA, and back in that part of the country, and perhaps in some parts of Michigan as well, people would use phraseology and terminology. We now learned in our educated means that they were colloquialisms. They were phrases that our parents would utilize, and many times as kids, we didn't understand what those colloquialisms meant. But I remember hearing my dad down over the years say in that part of Pennsylvania to give a person a rightful acknowledgement of praise. I heard him use, before I became a Christian, I heard my dad say, oh, that person that took good care of his family and that provided well for his family. I've heard him say, well, that man's the salt of the earth. That man's the salt of the earth. Maybe it's a colloquialism you're familiar with. The meaning to say that that man's character exemplified his actions. Why that man is the salt of the earth. That man has a good reputation in his little community. But then there was a second little phrase that I also heard in contrast to the first one. And the second phrase I heard my dad and others in our community say, well, that person's a good for nothing. That guy's just a good for nothing. If he beat his wife and beat his children, if he wasn't a breadwinner, if he didn't work to provide well for his family would go destitute. And people would describe that man as being a good for nothing. Now, may I say this to you? You and I have the choice as Christians in God's plan, because the Lord has already made you and I the salt and the light. Now, is our salt going to be purposeful? Is our light going to be shining? Because here's the plan. Here's the crisis. In verse 13, he said, if the salt have lost his savor. And at verse 15, concerning the light, if your light be hid, if you put it under a bushel. You see, the danger, and this is where the problem and hence the crisis is. The danger is that the light is hid and the salt has lost its saltiness. Non-salty salt has no positive effect. It can't preserve. It can't cure. It's good for nothing than to be thrown in the paths for the animals to walk upon. The matter of realizing that the Lord said to you and I, he actually said it directly to those pilgrim peasants, believers of his, in his earlier day. He actually made that statement as he looked into the faces of a handful of Palestinian peasants, his followers. And he called them the salt of the earth. And he called them the light of the world. For they would impact the world in a dramatic way. They would impact the world not by their greatness, but by their gentleness. They would impact the world not by their might, but by their meekness. They would impact the world not by their charisma, but by their contrition. He said to them, as I say to you and I today, we are the light of the world. Nobody is going to live your Christian life for you. You and I have got to live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. You are the light of the world. But if your light is being hidden or being covered up by a bushel basket, it's not the purpose for which that God gave you that light. If your life of salt, and if you'll notice here as to how many times, not only does he say, ye are the light of the earth and ye are the salt of the earth and ye are the light of the world. But notice in verse 16, again, he makes it personal. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. There's a crisis today in all too many Christian lives and fearfully in all too many of our churches that we've lost our saltiness. We've lost our light. We've lost our way. You can't retard the corruption around you if you're a part of it. You can't clean up the world if you're standing with both of your spiritual feet in a garbage can. He said, ye are the light of the world. What I'd like to encourage you tonight with is to challenge you to be the proper light and the proper salt in our day and time. That doesn't mean that we as Christians are here to offend people or to hurt people's feelings. But it does mean that you and I as Christians must leave a testimony that is different than the testimony of the world. For if you notice in verse 16 then, what is the purpose of the salt and the light? Notice the purpose in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. If I was to ask you a question today, is what is the primary purpose of the Christian life? Many of us would first of all respond by saying, well, man alive, the primary purpose for me to get saved is so I can go to heaven. That's not the primary purpose. It's one of the wonderful benefits. I'm looking forward to going to heaven as much as what you are. But you know what the primary purpose for which Jesus Christ saved you and I for? Is to bring honor and glory to him. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's nothing glorifying to God about a life that is contradictory to the gospel. There's nothing glorifying to God about a life that displays no real change since conversion. I fear sometimes that one of the great dangers that our churches have inherited is that of what was so popular some few years ago of easy believism. I'm glad that getting saved is easy. I'm glad there's only one way to get saved, and that's by the grace of God. And I'm glad, as one sinner that bowed my head and as much as what I could repented of my sin and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me. But let me tell you this. The matter that the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If your story of your conversion doesn't include any change since you made that confession, then you might want to biblically examine your spiritual birth certificate. The reality of understanding that there's a change that takes place. There's nothing glorifying to God about salt that has lost its savor. There's nothing glorifying to God of a light that is being hidden in our day and time. You see, the message then is to examine your life as a Christian. Is it gospel worthy? Are you the salt and are you the light for which Jesus Christ saved you for? You see, while salt deals with the moral, light deals with the spiritual. Salt relates to our character. Light relates to our conduct. Salt deals with what a person is. Light deals with what a person does. By their fruits you shall know them. The matter what I'm trying to say today in churches where I'm preaching to Christians like you and I is we need to get back to living lives that are honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ. We ought to be different than what the world is. We ought not just be thermometers radiating the temperature of the world, but we need to be thermostats changing the temperature of the world. People in this community, if they do not already, need to know of the testimony of the people of the Covenant Baptist Church. The matter of realizing in the day and time in which we're living in that you and I are the only instruments in the New Testament church to bring honor and glory to Christ. That's the purpose we've been left here for, is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminded you and I in 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 20, he said, for we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Colossians 3:17, Paul once again, under Holy Spirit inspiration, says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I say that we, in so many parts of our Christian world today, have an SNL crisis. There's a crisis of salt and light where it needs to be evidenced the most. Lord God, I thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for saving each one that's here this evening, that's born again. And Lord, you know my heart. I'm not here to offend. I'm not here to anger someone or be misunderstood by someone else. But Lord, you know my heart. I have a desire just to challenge Christians. Lord, help all of us to be about the Master's business. And Lord, you've saved us for that purpose. Not just the wonderful privilege that we can look forward to go to heaven, but Lord, the wonderful purpose that we have to individually know how to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're living in a day and time today as to where you need to stir up some Christian fathers in Christian homes to teach Christian children as to how to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, stir up some Christian mothers that would be a godly example today of salt and light before their little children in this world. Stir up some Sunday school teachers, Lord, that would want to live in a life that is honoring and pleasing, magnifying to our Savior. And Lord, stir us preachers. Lord, sometimes we preachers even grow cold and calloused or indifferent. And help our light to shine. Lord, help us to knock off the things of the world that would hinder our effectiveness. And Lord, may we put aside the bushels that are willing to cover up our light, and help our light and candle be put in a candlestick in the church to shine for the honor and glory of Christ. And Lord God, I pray especially you might take this simple little challenge here tonight for that friend that is here without Christ as their personal Savior, that tonight they would come to ask of forgiveness and claim salvation through the merit of Christ's shed blood. Challenge our hearts as believers, Lord, in these closing days of this Laodicean period of time. Lord, we need more salt and we need more light. We need more Christians to take more seriously the manner in which they're living. And so challenge us, Lord, even with this message this evening, and we'll praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.